This morning we're going to be in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 2. Behold the Lord's Christ. This was the proclamation that was made by a man in the temple. Did you all get a church bulletin? Did you see the quiz? Who can tell me who it is? Simeon, that's right. Simeon. How many of you knew that? How many of you, as soon as I said it, you're like, oh, well, yeah, of course. Simeon had a great opportunity to meet the Christ. Simeon wasn't alone. There was a lady named Anna that had been serving in the temple for years. So when we look at this, we're getting eyewitness accounts. You know, this is kind of a continuation from last week. If you remember, last week we found the wise men that traveled from the east, and they come to find the king. They come looking for the Jew, the king of the Jews. We find that they came in difficult situations, didn't they? They come searching and couldn't understand the circumstances that was surrounding the difficulties of getting to Jesus. There were so many, even the nation itself was not aware or even seemed to be interested in the birth of their king. And so with all of this confusion, the wise men continued to seek the Lord, and God directed them by a star. And as they come to worship the king. And as they have, we find that the Father has opened the eyes of the wise men to see all that Jesus has and is. So when we talk about worship, we've been on this topic for quite some time of what worship is. I don't know about you, but when we look at Christmas, it is so easy to be something to be excited about, to really rejoice about. But if it's done wrong, it's just irritating. Can you relate to me? The same way in our Christmas music. Christmas music can really be done well. And sometimes it can just really flop. When we remove the very purpose, if you try to pull Christ out of it, it just falls flat on its face. There's no other way to say it. Happy holidays just simply doesn't mean near of what Merry Christmas means. Are you with me? But I know sometimes that there are some that want to be so sensitive and not to offend this or that. But unfortunately, without Christ, there really is nothing to celebrate. And so when we begin to look at the realities of what Jesus is, what he means, I want to define what we're going to try to achieve today. Worship will not flow from a sense of duty or a demand to worship. Are you with me, church? If you're just here because you were made to come, it's a good chance worship will not flow. Amen? True worship will flow from a spirit-led rehearsal of God's promises recorded in his word. Genuine worship will flow from the exploration and the revelation of God's holy and perfect character, joined with the understanding of his attributes. This moves an earthly human being to the heights of a heavenly realm, into the very presence of God. Now, I know I said a lot there, but I want you to get this. Worship will flow when the Spirit works within us to remind us of God's promises, when we explore the revelations of God's word, and that we understand his perfect character and his holy attributes. Are you seeing the very focus of worship? We come and we feel as though I don't deserve to be here. I'm not good enough to be here. We look at ourselves and we see our weaknesses. But my friend, can I tell you, as we have been studying already, when you come into the presence of God, it reveals who we truly are. Now, we can do one of two things. We can recoil in disgust and say, I don't want to deal with this. I want to get out. And often we do. Maybe you sit here physically and stay put, but mentally you've just checked out. Can I welcome you to check back in for a moment? Because of the Lord Jesus, he makes it possible for us to see what we are in his presence, but then he brings healing and draws us in that he may forgive us, heal us, and make us new. and we stay based upon His merit, not our own. First of all, in Luke chapter 2, we're going to read a few verses because I want us to get the whole scope of what's going on. Jesus has been born. They're going to the temple. After a child is born, he's to go. About 8 days later, he's circumcised. And all of this is carrying on the promise that was given to Abraham that the firstborn that comes through the womb is mine. And so they come to the temple and they present him. And during this time is the circumcision of the child. And this is a mark. If you remember, this was a mark that was given to Abraham. It says, "You are my people. You will be my nation, and this will be a mark upon you that you are my people." Now, all of this had symbolism in that we would be circumcision of the heart, meaning our hearts are sensitive to the one true God. We're aware of Him. We follow Him. As He calls, we hear, and we obey. So there's a lot of symbolism in this, but yet they were fulfilling the Mosaic law, and as they go on this day, they would name Him. And we already know what His name is, right? The angel told us His name would be called Jesus, right? It's already been determined. And so as all of this is coming to pass, there's two that have come into the temple upon the Spirit's guiding. So in Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 21, "And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, His name was called..." All right, you're with me. "The name given by the angel before He was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought Him to Jerusalem to present Him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, 'Every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons.'" Now here's just a side note. Is that in the Mosaic law, it actually says that an offering, a lamb would be brought. But if the family is poor, then God would receive the pigeons. And so this reminds us of the humility of Christ. It reminds us the simplicity of Christ. Verse 25, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms. And he blessed God and he said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the faces of all the people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.' And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through even your own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed.' Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband for 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of Him to all who looked for redemption in Jerusalem." The greatest spontaneous worship that has ever taken place. Let's start with Anna. 84 years. Many times things in life change for us, don't they? Many times we endure devastating things in life, don't we? And sometimes we want to throw our hands up and say, "I'll never be able to serve or do as I once did." But can I tell you that Anna stands as a testimony? Yes, you can. Amen? Yes, you can. And yes, you will. It's based on God's purpose. Amen? It's based on His purpose. She continued to serve. She continued to serve. How? With prayer and fasting. Folks, I'm telling you that sometimes I feel as though we have diminished the importance of the ministry of prayer and fasting. I think we have forgotten the impact. But I can tell you as your pastor that I have experienced and watched and value those of you that take the ministry of prayer and fasting seriously. It grows the church. It builds those that are teaching. It builds those that are leading. It protects those that are of the young spiritual growth that are struggling along from day to day. There is power when those that pray for each and every one of us. Amen? There's a testimony of it right here. But I want you to see also is that just not the reality that she is willing to serve. But one of my first points under number one is that the people who were awaiting his arrival. Now, I'm touching on Anna because I want to touch on this first, and then I want to loop it all together. We have Anna and Simeon that are awaiting, as Simeon says, he's awaiting the consolation of Israel. Consolation means comfort. Israel needs help. Israel is looking for a Savior to come and to bring deliverance and just give them rest. You understand that Israel has gone through a history. They've known the closeness of the Lord. They knew what it was like to be under His care and under His blessing. And that's been weakened for so long. In fact, there's been some 400 years before the birth of Christ and things have just been silent. They haven't heard from God in so long. Some would even be tempted to say, has He forgotten us? No, He has not. Amen? And there were some that were convinced that God has not forgotten. And they sought the Lord. They looked for Him. They were waiting for the fulfillment of His Word and His promise. Why? Because they were in the Word. They knew that they were limited physically, but they knew that God was not limited in any way. My friend, the limitations that we feel upon us or within our own spirit is self-inflicted. There is no limitation on God's Word, His purpose, and Him fulfilling His Word in you. Do you believe that? It's true. So you and I have an opportunity of ministry. We have an opportunity of recognizing what God is doing. We have an opportunity to be rewarded with blessing as we seek His will and purpose in our lives. And let these two be a great example for us to see that the purpose is worthwhile. Now let us look at the character of the worshiper. Now, as we look at this, we see the devotion of both, do we not? My goodness, folks, being a faithful servant, Anna was a widow, but for 84 years. You imagine the many servants that have watched her faithfulness and were probably inspired by her. So oftentimes we think if we're not the one up front with the big mouth, spurting everything out and pacing back and forth and being excited, getting people excited, you think, I just don't seem to have as much of an effect. My friend, sometimes the strongest foundational things are underneath the house that we never see, but we depend upon it every single day. When we see their devotion to the Lord, they weren't doing it to be recognized, but yet because of their devotion, they were recognized because God chose to bless them with the meeting of the Savior. And Simeon, in Luke 2, verse 25, I wanted us to notice, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him." Look at the character of who he was. First of all, we see that he is devout. What does devout mean? That he is one who is careful in his relationship with God. Sometimes we think that devout is that I just show up. Guys, sometimes we can kind of relate to that, don't we? I don't really want to be here, but I know I got to do it. So, all right, I'm here. And so then our wives are like, why can't you just smile? Why do I have to smile? I'm here. Come on, I'm not the only one. Well, act like you want to be here. Oh, believe me, I want to be here. Are we done yet? Can we relate? There's some things that we struggle to put our heart into. Sometimes there's things that we just think that we can just show up and that's good enough, but yet actually the attitude of which we diminish the importance of it, we actually begin to insult instead of encourage. And folks, when we refuse to be devout and we ignore the relationship that we have with God, it's no longer an encouragement, but becomes an insult to God and His grace. Simeon and Anna chose not to have this route, but they were careful in all that they did. They were careful in how that they walked with the Lord and they were close to the Lord and that they were looking to Him personally. This gets into the very personal of who we are, the character of what we do and what we have become. The character is not what everybody sees on the outside and the pretense that we show, but the character is the very fact of who we are in private when no one else is watching or looking. What is the attitude of our heart before the Lord? Only you can answer that. But can I tell you that all of us will see the result of that? We will not know what you're doing and what you're saying and what you're implying at home, but yet we will see the effects of all of it. And so we see that Simeon was a devout man. And all that he did. Also, he had a reverence for God. What does that reverence mean? It's not just that I'm afraid of Him, but yet we respect and we hold Him dear. Now, I know it sounds kind of an effeminate thing that we talk, but there's a lot of things that we hold very dear, isn't there? There are things that we make allowances for. There are things that we make room for and we protect it. Why? Because we reverence that one thing. It means something to us. In fact, we'll even spend a little bit more money on that thing. We will give our time. We will give our effort. And we make sure that that is taken care of. But also, he is just. Simeon was just, meaning that he was a righteous man. He did what was right. He did what was fair. In fact, just to kind of put it in simple words, he was well-behaved as he walked with the Lord. You know, as a worshiper today, with our devotion, as we live justly and righteously, we put ourselves in a place that is prepared for worship. We put ourselves in a place of respect and reverence when we approach God. We do so humbly. We do so with familiarity. We know what it means to come before God. We know what it requires. It's something that we practice on a daily basis. Folks, when we come here on Sunday, we're simply doing now what you should be doing all week long, each and every day, coming into the presence of God. We are just doing it collectively today. But yet we should be familiar. We should know what it is to come personally to worship Him. And participate in the very reality of worship. So where is our devotion today? Are we living justly? Is our character before God, will we have an impact on the worship today? What does it mean to be waiting for the consolation of Israel? It says that he's a just and a devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. He is waiting for peace to come to Israel. He's waiting for God to come and alleviate, to comfort, to give solace. What does that mean? That he's going to watch out and protect them and comfort them, help them along. Israel's at a desperate time, aren't they? They're at a very dark time. In Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18, therefore the Lord will wait. Now wait, I thought we were waiting. But look at what God is waiting to do. Therefore the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. And therefore he will be exalted, that he may have mercy on you. Isaiah is predicting of Jesus coming to the cross. He's waiting for that time. He's waiting for that opportunity to fulfill what only he can do so that he may have mercy on you. Do you realize that before the cross that the law condemned us and there was no other hope except for waiting for the Messiah that would come? There was no other avenue. There was no other escape. There was nothing that we could do. But yet, Jesus was waiting that he may be gracious. And so therefore, he will be exalted. Is he not exalted today? Amen. and as he is exalted, that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. So you see, God loves us, but yet he's just. How do you marry those two? You send a perfect Savior to die for the sinner who does not deserve it, but yet because the perfect one came and died, now justice has been served. God poured out his wrath upon Christ, and now he can show you mercy. Praise his name. Blessed are all those who what? Wait for him. Think about the time frame that these people have endured. I don't know about you, but I'm kind of the type that I'm willing to wait. But the only thing is, I just want it now, right? You know, I want to be big and strong and healthy. I just want it now. I don't want to work out for months and months and months. Can we just have it now? You know, I want to be slim and trim and, you know, I'll diet for a day or two, but I just want it now, right? I don't want to change anything. I mean, let's not get crazy about it. I just want it now. Are we not consumed with that exact same thing? We're obsessed with instant gratification and constant connectivity. We're always looking to connect. We're always looking to do. And constantly, we're looking for that instant gratification. But actually, we're finding that the art of waiting is all but lost, right? We find it in the scriptures that the act of waiting actually takes on a profound and transforming meaning, don't we? Simeon has been waiting, and he reveals that the Spirit told me that I'm going to see the Lord's Christ before I die. What do you think about that for a moment? You mean that God would allow Simeon to live a little bit longer just so he could see the glorified Christ? Anna has been serving for over 80 years in the temple, and yet he wants to reward her to see the Christ. And they wait. We don't know how long that they've been told this. We don't know how long that they knew this, but they were waiting. But notice how that they were waiting. It wasn't passive, but yet we see interwoven in their lives that they were waiting in such a way with faith, dependency, and an unwavering trust in God's sovereign timing. You know, when we look at many examples in Scripture, we watch people set in the crucible of waiting. Don't you just hate waiting? Going to the doctor. I know he makes more than I do, but it really aggravates me when I have to wait another hour and a half when my appointment was already an hour and a half ago. But yet when I get in there, I want him to talk and answer all of my questions too, right? So sometimes we have to wait. I don't know about you, but there are times that I'd almost rather work a physical job than sit in the hospital. It's exhausting, isn't it? And I know a lot of you have been there. And we can understand. And sometimes, I don't know if you're like me, I'm looking at my watch and say, is there really any sense in all of this? Sarah had been barren for decades, clinging to the promise of a son. Abraham was at the peak of his life and was waiting for a land that he couldn't see. David was hunted and even pushed out of his home, displaced, but yet he persevered to anticipate a kingdom that he wasn't ready to rule yet. All of these lives give us an example that his waiting is not an empty void, but it's a fertile ground for spiritual growth. Man, there's just one easier way to do it, right? But there's not. There's not. What is it that we learn in waiting? First of all, it reveals our reliance upon God. Folks, I think, in my humble opinion, for me personally, I think that's what I struggle with the most. I want to call the shots. I heard it said by one pastor that's really neat. I want to be on the planning committee, but God didn't invite me. I should be on the submitting committee, whatever he asked me to do. Amen? I have the struggles of God. I want to rely on me. I've got this under control, but yet we actually must surrender control. As we stand on the edge of hope, we come face to face with all the limitations that we have, all the disappointments that we have. It's a very vulnerable place to be, but as we recognize it, we are turning over our dependency upon him, right? Sometimes that's all that we can do, but here's the reality is that our trust in God's perfect timing becomes our shield against our doubts and our disappointments. Think about that. When you turn it over, we see him begin to work. Look at Psalm 25, verse 3 and 5. He says, "Indeed, let no one who waits upon you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I will wait all the day." Here's an attitude change, isn't there? Here lays in, as the psalmist is laying out before us, he says, "Indeed, let no one that waits on you be ashamed." That's one of the things I think we struggle with, is that I can't see the future, I can't control the future, but I worry about the future, right? Oh, I know that God is already there. I know he's infinite. I know he's timeless. I know he always sees the end as much as he does the beginning. But yet I have trouble of letting this go and letting him determine the time frame. But yet when we say it that way, it almost sounds ludicrous that I can't let it go. Now, I'm using this example for myself. I hope you're trying to relate to me. I'm trying to soften it a little bit. But folks, we need to let God do in his time frame. But look at the blessings of this. The psalmist come to realize that there's some that they're going to deal treacherously without cause. They're just going to ramrod through. They're going to reject God's timing. They're going to go do it on their own. Abraham and Sarah kind of did that. You remember? Abraham took Sarah's handmaiden and had a child. They thought, "We're just going to do this our way. Oh, it's just getting too late in life. It's going to be a point that we can't have children. We need to act now." And they did. Beautiful child was born, but they're still fighting today. The two nations that come out of those two boys, they're still fighting today. Oh, how sad it is to deal treacherously without cause. Do you see that we have a cause? We depend upon the Lord. We follow his paths. The psalmist says, "Lord, teach me your path, lead me in your truth, and teach me." Simeon and Anna were seeking God's way, seeking God's path, looking for his truth, and he revealed it to them. But I want you to know they determined to wait before the blessing came. Oh, to come and say that, "Oh, I will wait all the day." Do you see the change of attitude? Do you see that they're releasing their own solutions? You ever wanted something so bad that you just kind of settle in and say, "I don't care how long it takes, I'm staying right here"? Not too many things that we're passionate about that we're willing to do that, is there? But it's a change of heart and mind. It becomes a determination that, "God, I want to know, I want to see, I want to grow in you. And God, whatever it takes, if I need to wait, I'll wait." We don't wait on anything in our culture today because our hearts are fixed on the immediate gratification. Amen? We don't stick around long enough for us to grow roots. We don't stick around long enough to dig deep into the very depths of God's word. Waiting will refine our character. The crucible of prolonging anticipation has the power to forge in patience and resilience and an unshakable faith. It takes time to grow. James 1:4, he says, "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Can you understand that when we refuse to surrender even our time, that worship is stopped, it's cut short? Waiting will also awaken our eyes to God's faithfulness. Because when we sit around and we begin to watch, we look back on our lives and we begin to recognize how God's hand is weaving blessings into our lives, that the prayers will be answered after years of pleading, the doors will be opened after relentless knocking, and the dreams will be fulfilled in ways that we could never have imagined when we wait on the Lord. Sometimes we say, "Well, Pastor, give me a reason to wait." You already have a reason to wait. And the Lord already promised that they will not be ashamed. However, there's a crucial distinction that we must make between a passive resignation to God and an active, hopeful waiting. I think that Simeon and Anna give us that example of a hopeful, active waiting. So the scriptures can call us not to simply sit idly by, but that we are actively engaging in our lives while trusting God's sovereign timing. And as we pray fervently, we work diligently, we prepare ourselves for the moment that he opens the door. Are you with me? There are oftentimes the very same way that I use in the example about David. David knew that he was going to be king long before he ever stepped on the throne. You know why? He wasn't ready. And there are times that sometimes we want those blessings. We want God's blessing. We want things to work out. But yet, when the door is open, we're not ready and we fail. God doesn't want us to fail. And so he puts us through the crucible of life. And here as we sit, we find ourselves in the waiting room of life, right? We can remember that we're not alone, right? That each footstep of the biblical heroes that we've looked at today, the steadfast faith, they come out stronger, more faithful, and closer to the Lord. They didn't run from God's decision, but they were transformed by it. God has a purpose in all that we do, all that he's doing in and through us, and we can be assured that it's not a waste of our time. So verse 25, the Holy Spirit was upon him. Folks, this is of such great importance. The Holy Spirit, Philippians 2:12, he says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." Folks, I'm telling you, here is the solution for all of our problems of struggling with faith. We think we're going to do it. We think we're going to manufacture obedience in our lives. Do you understand that you're not going to manufacture it? You're not going to make it happen because your flesh is fighting against you. Simeon, as a man, was just and devout to God, and the word of God was within him. He sought the Lord, so he placed himself in the very presence of God on a regular basis to hear from God and to be filled with the Spirit of God. And then the end result is that he grew in faithfulness, he grew in obedience, and he gained the character of being devout and just. How does that happen? As God works in and through us, he does a work upon our lives. So as believers, it's not our job to produce spiritual life. Do you understand that? Much of the reasons that worship falls flat is because you think I'm here to make you worship. You think I'm here to entertain you and get you excited about God. You think I'm here to give you everything that you need, when in reality, everything you need is here. Do you realize that what I do is considered the foolishness of preaching? I'm doing the absolute simplest thing in the dumbest of terms, in the most practical way, but yet the real truth, the real depth comes by you engaging with the Spirit of God and understanding who he is, that you have a personal relationship with him, and you take the simple things that I offer and you grow in them as God reveals it to you. Man, I'm glad some of you are on board with me today. You're quiet. Y'all got up and made cookies early this morning, didn't you? It's not your job to produce spiritual life, but we are in the business of surrendering to the one who gives us spiritual life. And as we follow the Spirit of God, which draws us to a place of understanding the very character of God and his attributes, the result is now we have something to worship about. Amen? And so I believe that many Christians today, that we enjoy worship because many are trying to manufacture the idea of worship. Instead of experiencing the very Spirit of God that leads us in worship, we try to do it on our own. We're looking to be entertained, when in reality, we need to be broken. We need to come back with passion. We need to sit and actually be determined that, God, I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait for an answer no matter how long it takes. Do you really want it that bad? Stick around for 84 years and we'll see if God gives an answer. Yeah, now we're talking, right? Now we're getting an idea of what devotion is. True worship requires us to seek the Lord, to prepare our hearts in prayer and repentance. That's probably why sometimes worship falls flat, because we don't do the work to prepare for worship. Then we're to come humbly and reverently to give all of our heart and all of our soul to the glory of God. Worship takes place in preparation and the effort that we give once we are here. Amen? Worship flows from the attributes of Christ. I'm going to give this to you in a nutshell, okay? Verses 30 through 32, we see Anna describes Jesus as she takes him up in her arms. Isn't it a wonderful thing when you get a hold of a baby? Man, is there anything more precious than that? And they grow up to be teenagers, and we wonder what happened. Yeah, they get hairy and smelly, and oh my goodness. It's like, wow, what happened to that cute? I can remember bathing the kids when they were and real little in the kitchen sink, and you know, that little spray nozzle comes in real handy, and man, you get them all washed up and cleaned up and get all that baby lotion that just smells so good on them, and you get them in that little blanket, and they're all cold, and you're warming them up, and man, they smell so good, you just want to eat them up, don't you? Oh, they're so good. Oh, you just, I'd stick my nose in their neck and just smell them, and they're tickling and giggling, and oh, it's just a great thing, isn't it? Can you imagine the experience that Anna had? Now, this was in the days that you could actually take somebody's baby and nobody flips out and has a panic attack, right? But she got the opportunity to hold the Savior of the world, the Creator of all things. Makes me think of the song, Mary, Did You Know? We begin to dig into the depths, the eternal hands, the Savior of the world. And she cries out, this is the Redeemer of Israel. Not just of Israel, but we find out that He's the Redeemer of all things, of all nations, of all people. And then look at some of the titles that we see Simeon, that he brings out. He notices that the child is the Lord's Christ. You know, this is something that's exciting, is that He's the Lord's Christ, meaning they're specific in this. The Lord is Kyros. We talked about that before. He is the supreme, the controller, the master of all. Really? This little bitty baby? Yes. Folks, He never stopped being God. He never ceased to be God. He was God in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. But also the second title, He says, the Lord's Christ. Christ means the anointed, the Son of God. This is the one who was promised. This is the one that was sent. This is the one that God the Father has chosen to be the Savior of the world. Oh, all the angels, the myriad and thousands of angels that could have been sent, none of them were good enough. But yet God sent His Son. This fulfills the promise of the prophecy that Abraham had told to Isaac as they were going up onto the mountain to worship. He's going to kill his son. But Abraham knew it was an act of worship. And on the way, Isaac's like, hey, Dad, we've got the fire, we got the wood, but where's the lamb at? And Abraham gives an answer after being up all night in prayer and seeking the Lord. He gives an answer, God Himself will provide the lamb. The prophecy that was given by God is that, yes, the lamb will be provided by God, but yet it is God Himself that will be that lamb. Amen? And so as Anna and Simeon held the King and the Creator of all things, they realized this is the one. This is the only one. And in fact, Him being the only one, verses 33 and 35, it says that this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel. This speaks of Christ being the stumbling stone and the cornerstone. Folks, when many of them, in the days of ministry of Christ, as He was teaching, He became a dividing line. There is no way that we can just ignore the Lord Jesus, that we can diminish who He is. As I said before, so many of us say, Happy Holidays. That's not what it's about. It's either Christmas or nothing. Because no other religion, there's nothing else, there's no other God to empower this holiday. It belongs to one, and that's the Lord Jesus. Accept it. Whether you like it or not, that's the reality of it. And so when we try to diminish the very meaning of it, we diminish the meaning of who Jesus is. There is no worship. Do you understand that? When you reject the very power, you reject the only one that can change your life. You reject the only one that can forgive you of your sin. You've got nothing left. You can try to worship yourself, but it's not going to work. I can just tell you that right now. You can try to worship in your own way, do your own thing. I hear that all the time. I'm just going to do my own thing. Good luck with that. There's billions of people in hell right now that said, I'm going to do it my way. And the Bible says that they will not see heaven. Why? Because there's salvation in no other. There's only one name given among men whereby we must be saved. And his name's Jesus. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Do you think that causes a division? Absolutely it does. Because many looked at that, they heard the message, they recoiled in anger and rejected it and walked away. Jesus became a stone of stumbling. They couldn't get past it. You can't get past it because Jesus is the only one. He's the only way. The very character of who Christ is becomes the object of our worship. When we place Jesus as the object of our worship, the foundation upon the biblical revelation of who he is, it blossoms into a radiant intensity. Central to our worship is Christ's perfect holiness. The scripture reveals that, paints him as the sinless lamb, the undefiled and pure, separated from all sinners. He is set apart. He is infinitely pure. He is made in flesh, but yet he's perfect in every way. And because of his eternal beauty, we worship him. Why? Because he's the Holy One. He offers us cleansing and redemption and transforming us from vessels of sin into vessels of glory. In Ephesians 3:19, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Do you understand? If we are going to have a vibrant worship, we must know who Christ is. Sometimes we think that we can kind of skate along in life and, yeah, I kind of know about God, but I'm telling you, I'm not talking about a head knowledge. I'm talking that you have made a heart decision that, God, you are truly the one and only, and there's nothing else that I can do. But your salvation, your death on the cross, paid my sin debt. So therefore, my life belongs to you. Everything that I want to do and desire to do is based upon your critique and your decision, and I am going to sit here and I will wait for you because there is no one else. You ever been in the doctor's office? You're sick of waiting. You're aggravated. And you just get madder and madder, and you sit there. You think, I'm just going to leave. I'm gonna get up and I'm going to leave. But why don't you? Because you don't have another doctor. Because this one's a specialist, and he's the only one in 15 states that can do what he can do. And there's nowhere else to go. And so you huff. I'll wait, but I'm not going to be happy. I've been there. But can I tell you? Don't treat Christ that way. Because he waited so that you may have forgiveness. He forgives. He heals. My challenge to you in the beginning of the message. Today, we're going to understand that worship does not flow from a sense of duty or a demand to worship. True worship flows from a spirit-led rehearsal of God's promises recorded in his word. A genuine worship will flow from the exploration and the revelation of God's holy and perfect character, joined with the understanding of his holy attributes. Only then will this move us as earthly human beings into the heights of heaven in the very presence of God.